The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The significance of Palm Sunday, and the scripture is: the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "And do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples, this is very important, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. You know, that day was such an unusual day in the life of Jesus. This idea of palm trees and calling it Palm Sunday. Palm trees in Israel are like pine trees in Louisiana. They're everywhere. I mean, it's very, very common. And palm trees were engraved all over the temple. You can go read in the Old Testament. They were on the doors, they were on the walls, they were on the columns, and they were even on the Ark of the Covenant. They had engraved palm trees. So this is a normal part of life for these people, palm trees. It meant something to them. And it was not unusual to use palm branches to celebrate for festival occasions. They had feasts of palms and they waved them. Or when a victor came home from battle, there would be palm trees and they'd lay their coats out in the street, kind of a red carpet treatment, if you will, and then shout the victory. And so it was normal for this to be done. But what made it so abnormal for Jesus is that up to this point, he had told people, "No, don't say anything. Don't tell anyone." He'd heal people and say, "No, you know, be quiet. Shh. This is not my time. This is not my time." So he was very, very clandestine. And even in his clandestine behavior, people showed up by the hundreds and thousands to be by him, and crowds would surround him. So on this day of a festival, Jesus allowed something to happen that they didn't know all the consequences of. And what we're going to talk about this morning is some of the reasons why Jesus did what he did. I was very interested in what that was all about. And so as I studied, it became clearer to me what Jesus was trying to say through the message. And the first thing that he was trying to say is that he fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah, the prophet. People don't read that book very much, but you should go read it. It's filled with prophecies. And this portion of it, in chapter 9, verses 8 and 9 says, "But I will encamp at my temple to guard it against marauding forces." This is God speaking, okay? This is a voice of God giving prophetic word to Zechariah. "Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." If there had been a period there, it wouldn't have been so unusual. But look what it goes on to say. "Lowly and riding upon a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The events about Jesus are not always what they seem to be on the surface. Palm Sunday was just a crowd following this miracle-working prophet, this the rabbi. You could look at it and say that's what it was. They were shouting, palm branches were being waved. They took their coats and put them on the, you know, on the street. He was riding on a donkey, you know, kind of just, this is not unusual about what was taking place. But what was happening? Unbeknownst to everyone there, even the apostles that didn't get it then, that there was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that had been written some 350 years before. Before anybody ever had heard the name of Jesus or the carpenter or this rabbi or had seen any miracles, it was written that something special was going to happen at some future date. Israel, at the time it was written, was in captivity. As you know, it was very common for them to be captured and people to be taken away. And they had been gone from their country for a long, long time. And only at the very beginning of something was starting to happen. Nehemiah came back and built some of the wall. Ezra came back and was working on the temple, getting the word of God back. But most of the people are still in captivity. But a man that you've all studied about in school had great impact on what took place. A guy by the name of Alexander the Great. He was known for having captured the entire known world in his 20s. And what he did is he defeated the mighty Persians. And when he did, Israel was liberated and were allowed to migrate back home. And so when the natural thought when Zechariah wrote this is that this king would have been Alexander. You know, the great Alexander who had conquered the world, riding in on his mighty horse, you know, wearing the victor's crown, carrying his shield and his sword and the triumphant trumpets blaring, the crowd cheering, the captives being dragged behind in chains and hooks behind him. I mean, that's what they would have been looking for. That's what the people of that day would have thought. Well, what God was doing was prophesying something even greater was taking place, that a king was coming who would set the people free. Not Alexander setting them free from Persia, but God in Christ, the incarnate, setting men free from the bonds and chains that hold them. That's what this was all about. This king who rode in on a war horse. And I would imagine that I lived in the Old Testament times when this prophecy was given. I would have thought, well, why is a king coming in on a donkey? Oh, my gosh. You know, I use a donkey in the field to carry a load. I mean, that's not something you would normally expect. So you start seeing the little differences that were there. Kings are self-righteous and victorious. You know, just recently, give you a good illustration of this, when the premier or the president or the whatever he was of North Korea died, they had people out on the street, and if you watch the news at all, you saw people wailing and lamenting and crying because, you know, the great leader had died. Well, what you didn't know, unless you paid attention to some of the news reports, is those people were told to do that. In fact, afterwards, they went through the film and they spotted people who weren't crying enough, and those people were brought in to investigate why they weren't crying enough for the great leader. So not everybody cheering on the streets for the victor coming home was very excited about it. If they just took over Slidell, somebody, you know, rampaged the city, overthrew our government, you know, killed all the policemen, and we were all captives, and they were riding down Gauze Boulevard, and we'd be out there saying, oh, so glad to see you, whoever you are. Not likely. You put a spear or a gun in your back, you might be cheering, but you wouldn't be doing it because you wanted to. But in this case, these people with Jesus stood and was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were driving everybody crazy, not knowing what was going on. Kings demand recognition. They demand, you will bow to the king. You remember some of the Old Testament stories about that. You know, you will bow down and worship my golden image. And every once in a while, somebody stands up and says, hey, listen, you can throw me in a fiery furnace if you want to, but I'm telling you what, buddy, I'm not bowing down and worshiping your golden image. They took him and threw him in a fiery furnace. You know, I mean, kings were not very pleasant individuals. We live in a wonderful country in America where we don't have a whole lot of that. But in some places in the world, even to this day, people are dealing with that kind of thing. David's kingdom had been divided. There was the northern kingdom, and then there was Judah and Israel, and there was a lot of animosity between them. They had been captured. I mean, things had just gotten bad. Really, really, really bad. And here's this old prophet saying, a king is coming to set Israel free. You know, most of the world today is living in bondage. Most of the world today is being held captive. They're being held captive not by kings and sovereigns. They're being held captive by sin and Satan himself. With no way to get free. There's no way for them to get free. The world is languishing in hopelessness, that if some way they could just get a peace in their lives. When my dad was alive, and he came to the Lord when he was 65 years old, and he became a radical fanatical for Jesus. I mean, he was out of control. He, you know, I used to think sometimes, Dad, maybe you need to calm down just a little bit. I mean, he was out of control. And one day we went to, remember, y'all remember, those who've been in Slidell for a while, remember when they had Roy Rogers Restaurant over on Gulls Boulevard? Yeah. We went to Roy Rogers Restaurant after church one day, and my dad's sitting there. My dad, you had to know him. He's a man's man. He's a little short Italian, you know, rougher than a cob, you know, a laborer, you know, strong. And, you know, just, we're sitting there, some Pat and myself and Tiffany and Mom and Dad, and my dad starts crying. And I'm in a restaurant. Come on, Dad. You know, the church is over with. And he just, I just saw uncharacteristic of it. And I finally said, Dad, what's wrong? What's wrong? He said, nothing's wrong. He said, I'm so happy. And I said, yeah, I know you're happy, Dad, but you're crying. And he said, Morris, he said, if you didn't get anything from Jesus but peace in your heart, it would be enough. Peace in your heart. This world wants peace. People are so upset. We got people protesting everything. We're protesting Wall Street. We're protesting the protesters at Wall Street. You know, it just goes on and on, ad infinitum. You know, nobody's happy. You know, I don't like this candidate. I don't like that candidate. I don't like this judge. I don't like, you know, we just have no peace about us. Even believers get caught up in that and have no peace about it. We're so worried about what's going to happen. Beloved, what's going to happen is going to happen. And, you know, no sense in you fretting about it. There's not a whole lot you can do. If you want to do something, find somebody and lead them to Jesus so they get some peace and stop worrying about the blasted system. God will take care of it. If you want to change America, you're going to do it one heart, one soul, one person at a time. Find somebody who's willing to listen to you. They're all over the place. I promise you, you go up to anybody and you say, you need to turn or burn, they're going to turn away from you, might slug you in the head. But if you go up to somebody and say, like a restaurant, you see a server or somebody in line at the grocery store, and you look at them, and you know by the countenance of their face, it's something's bad wrong. They say, would you like some peace? Do you need some peace in your life? You know, is things going bad for you today? And usually, 99 times out of 100, they'll tell you, yeah. They'll tell you, yeah. Just take a minute. You know, while they're ringing up your groceries, while they're, you know, putting food on your table, and just tell them. You say, you know, I used to be that way, and I discovered something that changed my life and brought peace into my life. And tell them about the King of Glory. That's what people need to hear. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why he was lowly. He was a lowly king. He came peaceably. He didn't come with a sword. He came with the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord said, and these things were done and quoted about him. He was a lowly king who came for the common man, the common woman. You know, sometimes it's hard to get the truth to corporate executives. Sometimes it's hard to get it to people in high elective offices. Well, you know, we can get to the regular folk because we're there. That's us. That's what we do. I told someone several years ago that the thing that I don't like about being a pastor is that people put on masks when they see me. You know, I'm the pastor of the church, you know, and they're going to treat me like a pastor. They're not going to cuss, you know. They're not going to, you know, say something that they shouldn't say or do something they shouldn't do. After all, I'm the pastor. And if they slip and do, they always say, oh, excuse me, pastor, I didn't mean to do that to you. You know, I get that all the time. But when I was a computer dude and I was out in the world hooking up computers and talking to regular folk, and they didn't know who I was. I wasn't pastoring the church full time, but I was actively involved, as you know, in Christendom since the day I got saved. And man, those are the folks I could get to. You know, I could sit down over a meal or working on cables or installing computer equipment, and people would listen because they listen to regular folks. Folks are more likely to listen to you on your job and in your neighborhood than they ever are listening to me. And you can have a pact, and you can impact, and you can tell them about this Christ child, this king, this unusual lowly king that came. All right, let's go on. The second thing that why there's such significance on Palm Sunday is Jesus revealed that he was the promised king and Messiah. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. You know, whenever you read that in the Bible, you ought to say, I wonder what that's all about. You know, pay attention. You know, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is Branch. How many of you knew that was in the Bible? Would you raise your hand? You didn't know Branch? You knew about Branch? I didn't know about Branch. I just discovered Branch. See, he says more in his pews than there is in the pulpit. There he is. My name is Branch. And he will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. And he will be clothed with majesty. And he will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And his roots, a branch, will bear fruit. This branch is the offspring of Jesse. This is David. Jesus was the offspring of David. That's what it's talking about, the Messiah who was to come. The idea of calling the Messiah a branch is a little strange, but when you go look at it, the word actually, the name, that, and I'm surprised the translators didn't do this, was Teshmach, T-S-E-M-A-C-H. That's the name. You would normally just buzz right by that if they put that name there, but it means branch. But when you look at it, it really is one of these words that's a picture word. It's talking about a sprouting one that is sprouting up. When they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, when they translated in the Greek word, they used right here, it's a blooming flower. It's a blooming flower. It's something living. It's not a branch like you broke off the tree to whip your kids. I mean, it's something alive. It has something, something is a message there for us. That message is that Jesus was known as the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. He was Aaron's rod that budded. Out of the dead stump of Israel, remember that Israel was in captivity. The temple had been torn down. The country was divided. David was gone. They had no king. And he said, out of this dead stump is going to come forth life, and this life is going to change everything. I don't know how many of you saw this movie from several years ago called Stepping on the Clouds. And it's kind of an interesting movie. It's a romantic movie. But it takes place in California, and it's about a Spanish family who had come over to America and had planted a vineyard. And the old man, played by Anthony Quinn, was often spoke of how he brought very carefully this root of this vineyard that he was bringing all the way from Spain, the old country, and bringing it, and he planted it there in the rich soil of California, and that it took root, and he had this beautiful orchard of grapes, and it was a big part of the whole movie. But towards the end, there was a great fire, and it was real, real dry, and the flames caught onto the stems and the portions of the thing that were dry, and it all went up in flames. And the old man was just so distressed because everything was gone. All his hopes, his dreams, and keep in mind, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about us. Hopes and dreams broken. And he was weeping, and the young star of the movie went through the maze of what was left, and he found the very root where all the other branches came off for all the grapes to grow. And it was burned and charred, and he reached down and he worked it, and he broke it loose. And he had this stump, and he brought it to the old man, and he said, I believe it can live again. And the old man just kind of looked up from his tears, and he took a knife, and he began to carve on it. And when he did, he saw that there was moisture and life, and he said, yes, there's life here. We can start all over again. And that was kind of the end of the movie, living in hope. And that's what this is about. It's about a branch that comes from something that looks dead to everyone. Israel looked dead to everyone. It looked so hopeless, in captivity. No king, no, they're slaves. There's nothing going their way. In America, it looks the same way. It's so hopeless. We hear the news. We see what's going on. We're worried about who's going to be elected. What is the Supreme Court going to do? In our lives, our children are running in disarray. Crime is rampant everywhere. In our own little private community of Slide Hell, people are being murdered, of which we never heard of before. And we wonder in our hearts, and people say, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? And I'm here to tell you there is hope, and the hope is found in Jesus Christ the Messiah, prophesied by Zechariah so very long ago. There is life. There is hope. If we will just bring words of hope and life to those who will hear it, and they will hear it. In the midst of their tears, in the midst of their sorrow, they will listen. Only Messiah can cause life to spring forth from that which is dead. You know, the scripture said that you too were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, but Christ has made us alive. When he comes into us, he gives us life. This Messiah's temple is not built with stones. And when Jesus, as he was living, he said, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. And they thought he was talking. And they even said, are you kidding me? You know, are you joking me? You know, it took him 40 years to build it. Say, you're going to do it in 3 days? I don't think so. He was talking about himself. He's talking about himself. He's building a temple. He's building a temple not made with hands, but made in the heart of God. Jesus is the temple. And then he goes on to say, Paul in the New Testament says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? See, this prophecy was not about building a building. It was about building the very body of Christ. And that's who we are. And what was once in a little spot on the map called Jerusalem, just a little place, and the way they had their temple that they built, and it was so cool and so nice and so many things that took place there. But when Jesus came along, this king riding on a donkey, and he showed up and they're hollering Hosanna to him, great, who comes in the name of the Lord. What they didn't know was that this king was going to build a temple that would surround the whole world, and where it's everywhere. It's in every little nook and cranny throughout the world. You'll find people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, who are part of the temple of God, where the truth of God and the Spirit of God dwells and lives to change the whole world. Jesus didn't come to save Jerusalem. He didn't come to save Slidell. He came to save the whole world. You know, sometimes we just don't get it. You know, we're starting to comprehend Jesus loves us. But what we don't understand, and it's so hard for us to comprehend, is that God loves everyone. He loves the murderers and the thieves and the adulterers and all the ones who've been involved in all the crummy stuff. I almost used a word I didn't want to use in the pulpit. All the stuff of the world. I got your attention. Well, it is. I don't know. You know. But he came for everyone. He said, I came to seek that which was lost. I preached to you a couple of weeks ago the message about reconciliation, and that he has given unto us the message of reconciliation, that we could go tell the world, God's not mad at you. He may not like what you're doing, but he's not mad at you. He's not out to get you. He cares about you. His heart is open towards you. In fact, he loved you so very much that he gave the very best he had. He gave himself in Christ Jesus, his only begotten Son, for you. Now, well, you know, they say if I smoke and chew, you know, I'm not going to be welcome down at that church. Well, if you're not welcome to that church, come over to this church. I don't care if you smoke and chew. It don't make any difference to me. You might smell bad, but I'll love you anyway. You know, I'll hug you like this. Hold my nose, you know. But I'm going to love you. I don't care. I don't think it's good for you. I think it'll kill you eventually. But I don't care. I shouldn't say I don't care. It's not going to stop me from loving you and wanting you to be in this place. This is a place that's open to anybody who wants to come. Somebody asked me yesterday about what kind of church I have. I said, I don't know. I don't know what kind of church it is. We say it's non-denominational. That's not true. A church of believers. It's just a place where people are welcome. Anybody who wants to come here, we're welcome. I don't know why the place didn't fill. Huh? Where are you? Get out. They're out there on the internet. I see you. They're out there on the internet. They're out by the hundreds out there and thousands watching us by the internet. So thank God that God gave us a vision several years ago to do that. So if they won't come to the building, we'll go to where they are. But this Messiah was here to change everything. He ushered in the kingdom of God and everything changed. Third thing I want to mention to you is that Jesus realized his sorrow was for our joy. His sorrow was for our joy. Let's go in the book of Luke for a minute. Chapter 19, verse 39 through 42. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, you hear them? Teacher, teacher, rebuke your disciples. You think they just said, teacher, was you who rebuked disciples? They were mad. They were furious. All the people running around shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Because God will be worshipped. And people's hearts will turn to God. And as he approached Jerusalem, and look at this. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had known of this day, what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Amid all the shouts and praises, you just might miss the tears of Jesus on Palm Sunday. I did. I didn't see it till I started putting this message together. I didn't see his tears. I didn't hear his heart. Oh, the shouts were great. It was good, you know, that they showed up. I mean, he let it happen. I'm sure it was a great moment for him. But when he got to Jerusalem, he made that short trip from Bethany to Jerusalem. When he got there riding on that little donkey, and he was there, and he saw Jerusalem, and he kind of looked down on it a little bit, as I understand from the geography of it all. And he looked down on it. Jerusalem, another place Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not, and you would not. And we see the heart of God reaching out to people living in darkness, and the world wants it to end. They want all the stories about Jesus cut out They don't want to hear Hosanna to God. They don't want to hear about this king. They don't want to hear that. They want to take it from government and give us heathen kings. Remember the echo of the Old Testament? Give us a king like everyone else has, Samuel. We want to be like everybody else. We want to look and talk and act like everybody else. Samuel went to God. God said, go tell them how bad it's going to be. They're going to take your daughters, they're going to take your sons, they're going to take your land, they're going to take your crops. We don't care. We want this king. We don't care about the consequences. See, what happens is the world gets so deluded, it doesn't care about the consequences. It does what it wants to do. No, we don't care. We don't care just as long as we get our way. That's what they wanted. That's what people want today. Man, if you talk about someone running for elective office and they stand up and say, you know, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and I pray and I ask God for guidance, they say, we don't want you. We don't want you praying about guidance for this country. We took it from our kids. We ripped it out of our schools. We took the Bible out. Did you know, and I know some of you know this, not everyone here would know this because I haven't said it unless you've been reading the history, you know about it. Yeah, we all know about the Supreme Court, huh? Supreme Court says goes, right? I mean, they're the ones. They make the they're the final say on the Constitution of the United States. The Supreme Court ruled back in the 1800s that every school, in every classroom throughout this nation had to use the Bible as a textbook. Excuse me? And now we won't even let them read it? We won't let them pray? We won't even let chaplains use the name of Jesus when they're for our armed forces these days. Give us a bunch of heathen children. It's okay. We like heathen children. The 14-year-olds who are pulling guns and murdering each other, lying dead in the streets of every one of our cities throughout the nation, doing drugs and killing themselves with drugs, living immoral lives, having children like cattle, not caring, no marriage, divorce. I just found out in Mississippi, the divorce rate in Mississippi is at 80%. And we're talking about the Bible bed, folks. Nationally, it's at 50%. Mississippi, it's 80%. I just found that out at a conference I went to, a pastor's conference. We don't want God around. We just give us heathen children. They want to take the word of God from our lips. They might hear heathen voices. Voices that just tickle their ear and make them feel well. That's what the world wants. That's what this is all about. Shut them up, Jesus! Shut them up! And that's the voice that rings throughout the world today. Shut them up! We don't want to hear about that. Let's separate religion and politics. We don't want to talk about that. Things you never talk about, bro. We don't ever want to talk about religion. We don't ever want to talk about politics. Because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. Jesus came bringing truth. He was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. And when the crowd shouted, Hosanna, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Will he weep over? That the world languishes in ignorance. In ignorance, they just don't know. I'm telling you, you know more. Those of you in this fellowship, you know more about God and the scriptures and the gospel and the truth than the vast majority of people sitting in pews this Sunday morning. You know the truth. And it's not complicated. You don't have to have things memorized. You don't have to say nothing but God loves you and tell them about what Jesus Christ did on Calvary Street and that he would welcome them if they would just call upon his name. You know that. Very simple gospel of Jesus Christ that you can bring. The church, Jesus weeps over the church and languishes in ignorance, stuck in rituals and relics as if they could do something. I've got to tell you, and I admit to my own religious failings. I can succumb to it. I went in that beautiful church yesterday where my brother-in-law's funeral was conducted, and I looked at, boy, it was just magnificent. I looked up stained glass windows, We got stained glass. We got stains. Don, you need to clean some of those stains off those windows. You know, wow, how cool is that? Stained glass windows. Man, oh, man. And they had the place decorated for, you know, Passion Week. They had purple, you know, cloths on. They have an altar. We don't have an altar. They had an altar, you know, and a cross that they had. And I thought, man, we just got the bloodstained robe of Jesus up here and the crown of thorns. You know, we don't have all that fancy decorative stuff. But inside of me, I look at that and say, boy, that would be cool. That'd be cool. It might be cool, but it's not doing any good. You know, I'd rather be in a storefront church with preaching the gospel than be in a cathedral somewhere preaching a lie. And I'm not saying they're preaching lies. I'm just saying that you might hear the entire truth. Jesus went to the cross on his way to his throne. Never forget that. He went to the cross on the way to his throne. He laid in the grave on the way to his glory. On the way to his glory, he laid in that cold, cold grave. I guess it's very fresh in my mind. My sister-in-law did something that I told my wife that I wanted to do for me. And when you bury me, I want you to make sure you're there when they put me in the ground. I want you to be there. Don't leave me out there by myself. I want you to make sure I'm in that ground. You know, I say, oh, well, that's foolish. I'm a foolish man. But I think there's something really special about it. And when you see someone put in the grave, remind me of Jesus put in the grave. Roll that stone in front of me. The King of Glory in a cold, cold grave for you. And he rose from the dead on his way to get you. On his way to get you, he rose from the dead. The grave couldn't hold him. Sin couldn't keep him captive. The cross couldn't kill him. For he knew that set before him, as I've told you over and over and over again, I'll keep preaching it till I die, that the joy set before him. He despised the shame, and he endured the cross so that you might have joy unspeakable and filled with glory, that you could be free from your sin, that you could be liberated from religious trappings, that you could breathe free in the rarefied air of the kingdom of God, knowing that you were born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God, that you are the temple of God, that the King of Glory, this Messiah that they praised that day, dwells within you, that there is hope for you, that when you die, and you will die, when you die, they will lay your body in a grave somewhere, but your spirit, who you are, will be with the Lord, and you will forever be with the Lord from then on and now on, forever and ever and ever and ever. The kingdom of God will go on, and you will stand in the presence of the King in glory. No longer a lowly king riding upon a donkey, but you will see him in all of his glory. An image that was given to Isaiah the prophet, he said, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temples, and the angels cried, holy, holy, holy. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born again to the Spirit of God will see with their eyes what that prophet saw with his spirit, and we will be forever with the King of Glory. He is there now, waiting for those who call upon his name. Remember that this week. In Jesus' wonderful name, let's all stand. Give him glory. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Hosanna to the King of Glory. We praise you and bless you in this place, Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, our hearts are stirred this morning as we think about you and what you've done. Lord, let us never forget. Put it on the forefront of our minds and our hearts that we will be like an effervescent bottle of soda just bubbling over, bubbling over, bubbling over with the truth of what you've done inside of us. Lord, let us go forth from this place with our hand to the plow, willing to go out and tell the world that Jesus Christ came for them. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Beloved, I don't have another word to say. All I can say is, amen. You are dismissed.